Open up to the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. Find 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. First Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to look at a lot of verses. We're going to focus on verses 10 to 13, and we'll look at verses 26 to 28, and we'll look at a couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 2. But we're going to look at 1 Samuel today, and the title of the message today is A Mother Who Gave. It is Mother's Day, a mother who gave. And, you know, I was just thinking, knew I was going to preach this book here, and maybe some of you were sitting there going, 1 Samuel, who's Samuel, okay? And I want you to know at the time of his life, this was the time of the period of the judges in the Bible. The judges, that's the Old Testament, and that was when God gave wisely men to the nation of Israel. They called them the judges, okay? They were supposed to give spiritual guidance to the nation of Israel. And problem was during the period of the judges is that everybody was doing what was right in his own eyes. So you know what the problem is when everybody does what is right in their own eyes. The problem is you have chaos, okay? At the time of the text today, 1 Samuel here, chapter 1, well, I want you to know Samuel's not even born yet, okay? So he's the last judge of Israel. He's the last judge. All the different judges, and a lot of them did good things. But nonetheless, people were doing what was right in their own eyes, and it was a time of chaos. He's the last judge that's going to come, okay? And he's going to be the first in a new line of prophets, because he's going to be a prophet as well, okay? And so he'll be a judge. He'll be a prophet. He will establish a school of prophecy where there will be literally other people who learn to be prophets, okay? He'll wind up anointing a couple kings, because the people are going to eventually ask for a king. One of those kings is going to be the people's king. It's going to be King Saul. The other one is going to be God's king, and it's going to be King David. So Samuel has an important role here, okay? And but he is going to come into his position to give spiritual leadership to the nation, okay? Spiritual leadership to the nation that was lacking, okay? He's going to bring spiritual rededication to the nation. Now, I mentioned people were doing what they wanted to do in their own eyes. The priesthood, the priests weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. The priesthood was defiled, okay? There was no commitment to the prophetic ministry. People were not proclaiming the word of God. And the law of Moses, you know what the people were doing with that? They were just ignoring the law of Moses. Now, that's a problem. When that happens, you know what you got? You got anarchy. That's what you have. Now, can you relate to that? Well, usually when you have anarchy in the Bible, God will do something. And very often in the Bible, God does something, and it begins with women. It begins with mothers. There was a time when God wanted to do something in the nation of Israel's life, and there was this guy, Abraham, and he had a wife, and Sarah, and they couldn't have kids, and this gentleman named Isaac came along. And then later on, the woman named Rebecca couldn't conceive kids, and God used a couple of people to influence the nation when Jacob and Esau came along. Later on, Rachel couldn't have a child, and God brought a young man into her life through birth named Joseph. He had something to do with Egypt and, you know, let my people go. You know that story there. No, but the point is that God uses mothers in the Bible, and mothers who can't have children for whatever reason, they give birth, and then God uses the children mightily. I want you to know motherhood's a special privilege today. You probably already knew that. It's a special privilege. It's a sacred duty, okay? Moms have a lot of roles. They do. You know what their roles are? They clean the house. Probably work a job. Did you know that they're all chauffeurs? They got their chauffeur's license. If the kids need to go here, and that's what they do. And then they got the big one. They take care of the husband because he needs help, okay? You know, no, well, I mean, he does, okay? And remember Adam? He needed the helper, Adam and Eve, you know. And God said, you'll never make it. The men always. So that's another role of the mother. It's got to take care of the husband. Okay. There's this South African proverb. It says, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation and its destiny." So I want you to see today that a mother's love is special, it's unique, and mom has a duty. Okay, she has a special love, and it is unique, but she's also got a duty, and the duty is to raise the children. Raise the children to follow and to serve God. Now her husband has a role in that too. She's not alone in that, but you know, mom tends to have that special time with the kids, but can you imagine the heartache for a woman though who can't have children? You have the desire to nurture and you have the desire to want to love and you can't have a child. And that's really difficult. And a lot of times women will go through a time of personal pain, and they'll go through a time of personal struggle, and they may be married, and for whatever reason, her and the husband, they can't have kids, okay? They can't have one for whatever reason. I've known multiple friends of mine over the years who've been in that situation where they wound up adopting kids, so they can, you know, but still, it's emotional, okay? And for those couples that can't have the children, it just grips your heart. It'll bring tears to the ladies, okay, who want to be a mom so badly. Well, I say all that because that's the circumstance of our text today. There's a woman named Hannah in the text. That's what's recorded in the scripture, and she can't have children. Okay, she's married. In verse 1 there, there's a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuph. An Ephraimite. That's all in verse 1. I'm exhausted already, okay? But anyways, it says he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penaniah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Let me just pause for a minute. When you offered your sacrifice, you offered it as a burnt offering with these ceremonies. You were allowed to keep the meat and then feed your family. I just want you to know that's what's going on here. But let me pick it up in verse 6 because he's giving it to his wives, okay? And in verse 6 it says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, okay, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. See, there's two wives there. Penaniah, the rival, is making fun of Hannah every time they go to this to make sacrifice every year. It says in verse 7, whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Verse 8, her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now, I'm just going to tell you, the picture I have is, I think he probably married her first, okay? He probably had Hannah first. They couldn't have kids. He wound up marrying Penaniah. She gave him kids, and that's the scenario you got. And so Penaniah is making fun of Hannah because she can't have kids, and it's killed her inside. But I want to pick it up at the end of verse 8 where he says, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? He's trying to say, I love you. I don't care. And that's why he gives her the double portion of meat, even though she doesn't have any kids to feed. Okay? Now let's get to the meat of the text here, verse 9. It says, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And the end of verse 13 says, Eli thought she was drunk. So Hannah's hurting. Hannah's hurting because she wants to be a mom, and in her pain, what she does is she cries out to the Lord. Okay? She's praying to God. Now, this is a side note to the sermon, but you know what? When you're in pain, that's a good thing to do. If you've got to turn to somebody, turning to God is a good thing. Praying and talking to God is a good thing. There's no better person to go to than God when you're hurting. And that's exactly what she does. So Hannah goes to God in her pain, and she prays. And in verse 11 there, she makes a vow. She basically says, Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him to you. You give me my son, I'm going to give him right back to you. So first point I want you to see today is she makes this vow. What a great gift it is to become a mom, to have a child, okay? What a great gift it is to become a mother or to become a father. But, you know, what a great responsibility. It's a tremendous responsibility to have kids. I don't know about you, but I just want you to know, I can't speak for the moms, but as a father, I'm just overwhelmed sometimes. It's an amazing honor to be given a precious young life, you know, a precious young life to shape, to mold, and kind of help to direct in life. But I got a problem. I'm just going to speak for me personally. I can't speak for moms, but I don't know about you, but I didn't get an owner's manual with the father part. Okay, I didn't get an owner's manual with the birth of my girls. And you know what? A lot of times I make mistakes. That just is what it is, okay? No owner's manual. So for me, I just need somebody a whole lot more qualified to me to help me with that process. And in the text here, Hannah points me to who that is. Hannah prayed to who? Yeah. Hannah in the text here is pointing us to as to who that person we would look to is. That's when she makes that vow. Says, you give me a son, I'm going to give him right back to you. I'm going to give him to you. She gives her son to God. And when I say that, I mean literally in the text. She's going to take the physical child and say, and she's going to give him away. Literally. And in doing so, in some sense, she's pointing us to do the same thing. Now, we may not physically give our child away to the work of the Lord, because that's what she's going to do in the text. Can you imagine having your little, and you're going to give the baby away? Well, Hannah promises her future son to God. She says, I will give him to you. I will give him to the priesthood. I will let the priest raise him, and he can grow up to be the fine young priest you want him to be. And in the text here, she demonstrates her commitment by saying that he will have his hair never shorn. It will never be cut. It's part of the Nazarite vow that, you know, that you would not have your hair cut. There were other things with a Nazarite vow, but in the text here, it says, you know what? I'm not going to give him to you. I'm never going to cut his hair. No razor will touch his head. Now, back in those days, just to keep that in perspective, according to Jewish tradition in those days, if you were a Levite priest, you would serve until you were about the age of 50. You would serve till about then. Okay, if you took a Nazarite vow, normally a Nazarite vow lasted for a certain period of time, and not cutting the hair was part of a Nazarite vow. But then after a certain period of time, you know, that vow ended. But Hannah's commitment here was beyond the reach of either of those two things I just mentioned. Her vow was that for all she was going to give him away for all the days of his life, and that no razor would ever cut his hair. Now, of course, when she decides to do that in the text, you know, you're trying to do the right thing as a mom there. Okay, these are good intentions on her part. Your good intentions will sometimes be questioned. They will. People will do that. She's making this commitment to the Lord. She's praying and making this vow. And I mentioned in verse 14, and that Eli thought she was drunk. Look at what he said. It says, and said to her, this is the end of verse 14, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Okay. She's talking to God, and Eli, he's got her drunk right now. But she's not. Verse 15 says, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. You know, just stepping back for a minute and just breathing, I find it amazing that Hannah would make such a commitment for a son that she doesn't even have yet. She doesn't even have her son yet. But she commits to giving him to the Lord. Now, I know this is a difficult question, but Mom, how much do you trust God? How much do you trust God? Do you trust God enough to give him your children? Now, again, I don't necessarily mean physically, but will you give your children to the Lord? And if there's a hesitation there where you won't make the Lord the first priority for your kids, then my other question would be, well, why not? Why would you not make sure your kids are given to the Lord and ensure they're nurturing in the Lord? Why would you not do that? Hannah in the text here trusted God completely with her son. Not only was she not didn't have the son yet, when she had the son, she said, I'm going to give him to you. She literally meant physically, I'm going to give him to the priest and I'm going to let the priest raise him. Wow. She trusted God completely with her son. And you know what the message is here? You can trust your children with the Lord too. You can trust your children with the Lord too. So she made this vow to God and trusted her child to the Lord. When Hannah gave her son to the Lord, she gave her son to the Lord to serve. There's a vow, but the purpose of doing that was that he would serve. Now, I don't know if you've heard this. This is important to me, and because I read a lot. That's my responsibility as the pastor, that I have to have a heartbeat of what's going on in our world. And so otherwise, I don't want to come here and preach to you in a bubble. But did you know that church attendance is down? Church attendance is down. That's right, okay? I don't know how old you are, but I'm a baby boomer, okay? Which means that I'm old, okay? And, you know, but then there's generations that came after me, and, I was asking about the generations this week with my kids. You know, I looked it up, too, just to back it up, because that's what you're supposed to do if you're a pastor. But after me, they had the Generation X, then there's the millennial generation, and now you got Generation Z. And you know what's really similar in all those generations after these boomer generation? They're not going to church. They're not going to church. They're leaving the church. So I keep reading about these generations not going to church, and I keep reading statistics, and the statistics, the number just keeps going up. That'll make us wonder, like, wow, why? But the point is they're not committed to the Lord. That just begs a question today. And I'm really asking you to think. And if you're not a mom and you're going to be a mom someday, really think about this. You know, what will alter this? Why and what will alter this course? I mean, I recall Jesus in the scripture saying that the harvest was plentiful, he said, but the workers are few. Well, the future workers are leaving the church. There's a plentiful harvest of people out there that need to know the Lord Jesus, and the generations that are coming and we're raising, they're leaving the church. So the workers are becoming fewer. But there is a new generation of individuals that need to be given to the Lord. And they need to become a mighty army for the Lord. I don't have a magical answer as to what's happening. I have ideas. But I do know one thing about the church. We always talk about the Lord's second coming. Every time we preside over the Lord's Supper here and break the cracker and eat the cracker and drink the juice, we talk about the Lord coming again. We always talk about his second coming. The problem is there's a whole lot of people out there that don't even know about his first coming. They don't know he came. They don't know he came the first time. So we need this next generation to go out and share that news. You might have heard of Amy Carmichael. This is this quote of Amy Carmichael. I want to just read it to you. It says, she said, you can give without loving. Who said that? Somebody knew that. But you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Wow. Real love is giving. You know, and there's another quote from another guy. You know what the mark of a great church is? Dorothy, you want to tell us what the mark of a great church is? Since you got the first one right, okay. Okay. The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. It's not how many people are in the pews. It's how many people are going out there and sharing about Christ, going out there and ministering. And right now, I've just said that the generations coming in, the generations that are after the baby, they're leaving the church, and they're not going out there to share. They're going out there, they're just leaving the church. It's a problem. William Booth, Salvation Army, he said we're to publish his mercy to the world. That's the responsibility, to publish his mercy to the world. So, you know, I say all that just to steer some thinking up here, but you know, those quotes, those thoughts, people leaving the church, that just does something inside to me too. And I hope it does something to you and causes you to think deeply, introspectively, as to like what's going on. I hope it stirs something in you. Okay. Maybe it stirs you just to support your local church monetarily by your own ministry to the church. You know, do something practical in the church. Maybe right now you're so fired up you want to go out there and be a missionary. I don't know. Okay. But moms, does it stir enough inside of you to want to give your children to the Lord and make sure they know the Lord? Is that going on inside? Because you know what? If we don't raise our children and give them to the Lord, who's going to go out there and be part of that publishing God's mercy to the world that William Booth wants? Who's going to be part of that? Who's going to be part of that out there living for Jesus and let people see how they live? And who's going to go out there and verbalize Jesus? Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking like, well, you know, you never really thought about all this. And it is a high price to pay to give your son or your daughter to the Lord. It is. You know, that's a high price to pay. Because there might be times when they don't want to be given to the Lord. So you may say, we're going to go to church. And, just there might be other things that come into play that detract from church. You know, and you have to decide what's important that day. Is going to church that Sunday important, or is other stuff important? Okay, where's the priority? We're gonna, you know, I mean, Hannah, she's gonna literally give the child. There are no contending other priorities. She said, here, priest, take them. That's what's gonna go on in the text here. You know, it's a high price to give your children to the Lord. But Hannah's talking about literally, physically handing them over to the priest. And that child will serve the Lord all the days of his life. This is that baby is Samuel, by the way. I started this saying, who's Samuel? We're talking about Samuel here. Look at verse 19. It says, early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Oh, I'm getting excited now. Look at verse 21. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Wow. She was going to wean the child. I think that means make sure that you breastfeed him, and you know he's a baby. Okay, she's going to get him a little bit bigger before she actually hands him over. Okay, so it's kind of important that the baby stay close to the mom early on, okay? But that's a big commitment. That's a big price to pay. Wean the child. And so maybe when he's 3 years old, she says, you can have him now. I'm just picking three. Maybe it was 2.5. Okay, but say 3. Big price to pay. God paid a big price. God paid a big price when he sent his son to the world to die on the cross for our sins. So, as the parents, are we willing to pay the big price and make sure our children are given to the Lord? Grandparents, are you going to encourage your children or your grandchildren to give themselves to the Lord? Well, I want you to know in a text here, Hannah's a mom, my mom who couldn't have kids, she makes the vow to do just that. She makes a vow to give the child to the Lord so that the child, listen to this, can serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. That's what we do. Because he is coming back again. How will our time here have been spent? So, when Samuel was weaned, okay, Hannah made good on her vow, okay? And she does bring the child to the priest, who is Eli. And I want you to see how the text describes that encounter. Pick it up in verse 24. It says, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli and said to him, pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. Verse 28. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. You know what's so amazing? It's amazing. You know what's so amazing about that part of the passage there? What's so amazing there is it's not Eli the priest who is worshiping God there. It's Samuel. Yeah. In verse 28, when it says, and he worshiped the Lord there, they're not talking about Eli the priest. They're talking about the little boy Samuel who was worshiping the Lord. I find it amazing that this little boy who is at the most, I said, maybe he's 3, maybe he's 2, maybe he's 2.5, I don't know. But the point is, he knows how to worship the Lord. He knows how to worship the Lord. So question, how did he learn how to worship the Lord? Well, he learned from the only person around him, which would have been his mother. He learned from his mother. Did you know children are like sponges? Probably heard that before, right? They're sponges. They just soak stuff up. I mean, I can remember back raising our children and a couple of my younger girls. I remember them praying at supper time. I remember them praying at bedtime. Yeah, that's just what they do, young and innocent, and they do it. I remember the time that one of my children, okay, came to us after church on Sunday and basically said, had questions because we were trying to raise, you know, all of our children at that time in the Lord. And at that time we had, I think, 2 children, and our 3rd child hadn't come along. But one of our children came and, I wouldn't say was upset, but said, Sunday school teacher told me that David didn't chop off Goliath's head. And we said, sure as salt and pepper, I said, yeah, he got his head chopped off, okay? And we had to kind of gently go to the Sunday school teacher and say, yeah, they did get his head chopped off, okay? Let the Sunday school, maybe the Sunday school teacher didn't want the kids seeing a head rolling in the classroom with blood on the floor. So said, maybe that's what she said. No, he didn't get his head chopped. Well, no, you know what? Our child, no, his head got chopped off. Blood everywhere, okay? I told you they were sponges. They don't forget these things, okay? So, no, sponges. They learn to pray at dinner. They learn to pray at bedtime. Maybe read the Bible at bedtime. Maybe go to church. Maybe go to Bible study. But you know what? You have to model all that stuff. You got to model that stuff. Because like I said, they're like sponges, soaking up everything around them. They learn it when you model it. They learn it when you model it. I think Hannah did the same thing with Samuel here, up to the time she gave him away there. You know, and she was worshiping God, and the little boy saw. When they're little, they do whatever you do. Do you know that? Do you know they do that? When I was a little kid, my father was nailing nails into the wall, and he accidentally hit his thumb, and he said, I'm not going to tell you what he said. But whatever he said, I want you to know, I went around the house, and I was saying it. And Mom said, Alfred. Now, we just say what, you know, you model what you hear or model what you see. Well, you know, she worshiped God, and I'm sure that included Samuel, and, you know, he learned to worship God. So, you know what? If you want your children to pray, you got to pray. If you want your children to worship God, you got to worship God. You want your children to be of service to the Lord, then you have to be of service. Do something practical. Do practical ministry. Do Bible study. Or whatever spiritual discipline. Because they're going to learn it from you if you model it, okay? You know what? I want to just throw something out to you. You know what? We're not perfect. Okay? We're not perfect. They're going to see that too. Okay? So, you know, we're just not, you know, but you got to start someplace. Okay? We're not always perfect. You and I aren't always going to get it right. They're going to see that too. But you know what? God's always God. God's always in the same place he's always been. He's in the same place he was when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. God doesn't move. You know, no matter what's going on here, whether people are going to church, they're exiting church, God's still in the same place he was when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. And he is coming again if we don't go to him first. And a lot of people are going to go to hell if they don't hear about Jesus. What's our life going to be all about? Well, for Hannah, she said, no, I'm going to give my child if you give him to me. I'm going to give him right back to you. Let him serve you, Lord. I want him in his life to honor and serve you. I want that to be his legacy. And that would become his legacy, by the way, folks. After Samuel worshiped here, and he did, Hannah prays again. And she gives herself to the Lord in worship. Yeah, chapter 2 starts with a prayer of Hannah, where Hannah prays. Now, it's no secret at this point that Hannah trusts God, okay? And she taught Samuel to worship God. But, you know, in this prayer, and I'm going to read a couple of verses here, we also see that, listen to this, that Hannah gives herself to God. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is right after that last verse about, you know, Samuel worshiping the Lord there. It says in verse chapter 2, then, okay, Samuel worshiped, then Hannah prayed and said, Samuel worshiped, now Hannah's going to pray. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high, my mouth boast over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. You know what? That's the secret to how Hannah trusted God and taught Samuel to worship God. That's the secret right there. You know what we see in that prayer there? We see in that prayer that she gave herself to the Lord. Her heart rejoiced where? In the Lord. Where is your heart rejoicing? Hers rejoiced in the Lord. Is that where you find your rejoicing? Hers was in the Lord. It says that she said, my horn is lifted high. Horn was a symbol of power and strength. She said in that prayer, I delight in your deliverance. So Hannah rejoices in the Lord. She rejoices in the Lord. She rejoices in what the Lord had done. Okay. what the Lord had done. In his salvation, in his deliverance. I delight in the Lord, I delight in your deliverance, she said. He'd done a great thing in her life, given her a child, delivered her from all that pain. Ultimately, was going to deliver her by sending the Savior to die on the cross. Looking ahead. So the Lord is her source of strength, her source of power. The Lord was her rock. Okay, her rock. So in just a couple of verses there, Hannah exalts the might and the power of the Lord. I want you to know, those aren't just words. Those words reflect what's inside of her heart. What's inside of her heart? Now, as our scripture reading today, we had the story of, you know, Matthew 7 there, 24 to 27, where Jesus told the story about the two men who built their homes. Remember the two guys who built their homes? One built their house on the sand, and the other person built their house on the rock. So the storm came, you know, the storms of life come. The storm came and destroyed that house on the sand. But the house on the rock stood strong. Well, the purpose of Jesus' parable there was to lead us to build our house on, not the sand, but on the rock. Make Jesus the foundation. Make Jesus our rock. Build our houses, build our lives on the rock. Jesus Christ. Well, Hannah here built her house on the rock. It was verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God, she says. No rock. So she built her house on the rock. She knew there was no firmer foundation. So, even then, as she's given away her son, she is an example of worship to her son. An example of worship. So how could she do all this? How could she do this? How could she give her son away? Well, she gave her son away because Hannah had a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. She believed in God. She had faith in God. She had probably most likely heard of the Messiah who would come one day and redeem Israel. She had faith. She had a relationship with God. And that fueled her trust. That fueled her trust. That fueled her commitment to God. And that fueled her very life as to how she would live it. So that, being that today is Mother's Day, that just begs the question. How can you be a mother who trusts God with her children? How can you make a commitment to lead your children to serve God? How can you be a model and an example of your to your children of the life spent worshiping God? Your relationship with God through Christ will fuel your trust, will fuel your commitment, and will fuel your life. Your relationship with God through Christ, is going to fuel all those things. It's going to fuel your trust, fuel your commitment, and your life. Can you trust God with your children? You can if you trust God with your life. Can you trust your children to serve God? You can if you serve God. Can you lead your children to worship God? You can if you worship God. Can you lead your children to become mighty men and women of God? Individuals that He uses to advance the kingdom. You can if you have built your life on the rock of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you done that? If you haven't, you need to give your life to a relationship with Jesus. And if you've already done that, then I say praise God. Hallelujah. Keep it up. Happy Mother's Day. We're going to sing now. So I'm going to ask if our pianist would come.